I'll invite you to open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1 today. Actually, I shouldn't let you open your Bibles to Galatians 1. Those of you that got the email know we're supposed to do a memory verse today. So no cheating. Elizabeth was going to put it in the bulletin, but then that would have been cheating double. So, all right, so we're going to try to say Galatians 1:10 together. All of you are ready for that, right? All right, so let's try it. Starts off by saying, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." All right, good job. I'll give you about an 85% on that. That's not bad. We're going to have another one coming up in a few weeks. I'm sure you'll all be prepared for that, all right? I was thinking of bringing the microphone around to you randomly, but that wouldn't have been very nice, would it? So Galatians chapter 1, 6 through 10 is where we'll be today. So imagine a nicely dressed man comes to your door, Bible in hand. He wants to do a Bible study with you. He's friendly and warm and uses terminology and words that sound just like you, words that you might hear at your own church. What do you do? How do you know if the gospel that he's promoting is the true and genuine gospel? That's what we want to deal with today. It was interesting that just this week or last week, I received a magazine from my seminary in Portland, Western Seminary, and the whole thing, it's only a quarterly magazine, but the whole thing was about contending for the gospel. But the title of one of the articles was Contending for the Faith Without Being Contentious. And so there are a number of good thoughts in there about how do I identify something that is heresy or something that's not heresy. And when I'm in discussions and debates with friends or people that disagree with me, how do I handle myself in a way that honors the Lord and a way that demonstrates His grace? Those are good things for us to think about, to chew on. There's many times, I think, in the Christian world where things are labeled heresy far too easily. But there are also things that genuinely are heresy, false teaching. And oftentimes we as Christians are timid, afraid to stand up for the truth. In our society, in our culture, it's looked at as a bad thing to not be tolerant of every view that's different from yours. Paul had quite an interesting attitude towards what he would consider false teaching. And that's what we're going to look at today, especially when the teaching has to do with the essential article, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. When it came to the gospel, Paul would not allow for any leniency in false teaching as to how a person is saved. If you want to follow along with the little outline that's in your bulletin, you'll see the theme for today, which is that there is a serious warning for those who proclaim a different gospel and for those who follow them. Now, we started Galatians last week, and we started off with the beginning five verses, and then today we're going to do the next paragraph or two. One thing that you'll notice at the very beginning of this letter, if you read the rest of Paul's letters, there's something different about the start of Galatians than every other letter that Paul wrote. And that is, in every other letter, Paul goes on, after giving his brief little greetings or introduction, to pray for the people he's writing to or to praise them in some way. He gives some word of commendation, similar maybe to what Jesus said to the seven churches. He didn't commend every church, but most of the churches. He gave some sort of a word of commendation to. But only in the letter to the Galatians, Paul gives no prayer, no praise, no thanksgiving, no commendation. He doesn't praise them. He jumps right into his big concern. And that should give us an indication of the seriousness of the matter in the eyes of Paul. So the first thing we notice in this passage today is what Paul is dealing with is the defection by the Galatians. The defection by the Galatians. Verse 6, Paul jumps right into this word. "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." I am astonished, he says, that you are so quickly deserting him. Deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ. The Galatians were a privileged people. They were taught personally by the one whom some would say is the greatest teacher the church has ever known, second to Jesus himself, of course. Yet they were readily, right here, quickly, easily, rejecting the very truths that this great teacher had taught them. They had learned from Paul himself. I mean, wouldn't that be a great privileged position to be one of those original churches planted by Paul and to have him teach you about the gospel? I mean, if ever there was someone who knew how to teach the gospel, it was Paul. And the Galatians were one of those early groups of people, these various churches in South Galatia, in Iconium and Lystra, in places nearby that heard the gospel firsthand from the mouth of Paul, and yet he is astonished, he says, that they so easily, so quickly deserted. There is still a great and an urgent need in the church today for clarity when it comes to the gospel. Because I think if the Galatians, who heard it from Paul, could quickly lose what it meant, then how much easier is it for us, who haven't heard from Paul himself? Now, we've read what Paul says, but we weren't taught by Paul. And I'm telling you right now, you're certainly not now being taught by Paul or anyone close. But if they could fall from the gospel, the truth of the gospel, how much easier is it for us today? The clarity, the preaching and teaching of the true gospel of Christ is essential for us. And sometimes we might think, well, we're past that. We know what the gospel is. Let's move on to something more important. But for Paul, there was nothing more important than the gospel of Jesus Christ and how a man is justified before God and who Christ really is and what he has accomplished for us. One writer that I read this week said it's possible even for longtime believers to lose a firm grip on those truths, to allow themselves to be weakened by perverted ideas. So whether you are new to the church or you've been here for decades, it is never unimportant to hear the clear teaching of what the gospel really is. Now he says in this verse, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting. The word in the original there is metatithemē, which was originally used to signify someone transferring their allegiance. It was used of soldiers in an army who revolted or deserted from the army they were supposed to be fighting for and went to side with the enemy. It was also used of men who changed sides, whether in politics or in philosophy. Of course, in the Greek world, philosophical discussions were a big deal, and which school of thought you belonged to were very important. One example is a man named Dionysius. He was from Heraclea. I'm probably not pronouncing that right. He left the Stoics to become a member of the Epicureans. And if you've studied any ancient Greek philosophical thought, that was a major no-no. To leave one and go to the other. It would have been like leaving the Sadducees and going to the Pharisees. They were that far apart. This man, this Dionysius, was referred to as ha metathemenos, which is that word that we're talking about here, defecting or deserting. And some would say he was a turncoat. At least that's what the British would have called him, a turncoat. Here he's referring to the Galatians as spiritual deserters, religious defectors, turncoats. They are turning away from him who had called them in the grace of Christ, and now they're embracing another gospel. And this was something that caught Paul's attention to the point where he says, I'm astonished. He doesn't give them any word of commendation. He doesn't praise them. He doesn't thank the Lord for them. Read his other letters and see what he says about the other churches, even the church in Corinth that we all know was in many ways a total mess. Paul thanked the Lord for them in the beginning of his letter. He doesn't do that for the Galatians because it is such a disastrous thing that they have lost the truth of the gospel so quickly, so easily. However, in Paul's writing to the Corinthians, he does address the same issue in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 3 and 4, he says this, I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Paul says, I'm afraid that you, in your thoughts, in your thinking, you'll be led astray from pure devotion to Christ. And then he says, if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. What Paul was saying to the Corinthians was, it's not a big deal for you to just accept whatever teaching comes your way. Whatever way the wind is blowing, you just go along with the flow. You're not concerned with the truth. And that was a major accusation on the part of Paul. And he would have the same level of seriousness if he were to see you or me departing from the true faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul is concerned here that he brought them the gospel that was delivered to him from Christ himself. He delivered it to the Galatians, and then some other teachers came along, and they just accepted what these other teachers were saying without thinking. Remember the story in Acts, I believe Pastor Dave mentioned it in his message, of the Bereans? That the great Apostle Paul was teaching in Berea, and what did the Bereans do? It said that they were more noble than all the rest because they searched the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. I mean, I'm thinking I might have just been so easygoing that if I found out that the great Apostle Paul was teaching, I'd say, hey, if he said it, that's pretty good. I mean, I know he heard from Christ himself. He was knocked blind to the ground by the voice of Jesus himself. So if he's telling me, it's probably pretty good. But the Bereans said, no, let's check the Scripture. Check the Scripture to make sure that what he's saying is the truth. If they did that for Paul, they should have done that for these false teachers that were coming their way. The Galatians should have. The Corinthians should have. The Brownsvillians should do that. All right? I'm not sure if there's a better word than Brownsvillians, but that's what came to me. The desertion from the gospel is a serious accusation. And in our society, it's not taken seriously. Because the common thought is, well, what's true for you is great, but what's true for me is fine too. You know, how dare you think that you have a corner on the truth? I mean, how narrow-minded can you be than to think that there's really only one way to heaven? I mean, who do you think you are anyway? Have you heard any of those accusations? Have any of you been to Eugene? No, I didn't say that. You hear those things no matter where you are, no matter who you're talking to, if they're not a believer. That is the common thought today, that if you have some sort of an idea that there's one way to heaven, that there's one true God, that there's one true faith, that there's only one gospel, that somehow you're a bigot or you're narrow-minded. And I've actually said to people before, well, if being narrow-minded means that I believe there's only one way to God, then that's okay. Call me that. Because Jesus said that. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus said, wide is the road to destruction, but narrow is the way to life. And so if they want to call you those names, that's fine. Just don't let someone's faulty teaching cause you to be a spiritual defector, a deserter, a turncoat. Stand firm to the truth of the gospel. And the only way you'll do that is if you understand the Word of God, if you are in the Word of God, if you are surrounded by the household of faith, by the way that we keep each other accountable and in line with Scripture together. Don't allow someone's faulty teaching about Christ to cause you to desert the faith. The second thing Paul deals with here is the distortion of the gospel. First, he was worried about the Galatians deserting. Now he's talking about the distortion of the gospel that had led them there. Verse 7, not that there is another one, speaking of the gospel, not that there is another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. The word trouble there in the original means to shake or agitate something. Paul's saying these people have come along with false teachings and they're shaking you up. They're agitating you. Anytime there's false teaching that comes into the church is unsettled. It's like the ground underneath the church is shaking when there's false teaching that is allowed in. Paul said something similar in Acts 15. He said, "Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions." The trouble that he's talking about, the unsettling that he's talking about, was because of false doctrine. False doctrine. Even in Christian circles today, there's this getting away from teaching doctrine. There's this fear of getting into any kind of a discussion or a debate about what Scripture teaches doctrinally, because we want to just accept what everybody says, and we don't want to get into any kind of debates or arguments, because we think that somehow arguing about doctrine will cause division. What causes division is false doctrine, not standing up for truth, not standing up for accurate teaching of Scripture. It's allowing false teachings in that causes unsettling, causes a shaking, that causes an agitation. There was a turmoil going on among these churches, and it was because they were not like the Bereans. This faulty teaching about the gospel came in, and they allowed it and didn't stand against it. By the way, we'll get into it later more in Galatians, but the faulty teaching that had entered into Galatia were the Judaizers. We talked a little bit about this before. They were the ones that were Jewish. They were saying it's okay to be a Christian, but you also have to be circumcised according to the law of Moses in order to be saved. In other words, we have these Jewish regulations, and you can believe in Christ, but you also have to do these Jewish regulations or else you can't be saved. And it was this works-centered salvation, justification that they were bringing in, which was a radical shift from the gospel Paul was preaching. As Paul made it very clear that we're saved by grace. It's the grace of Jesus Christ. It's not your ability to keep the law. The law was there to make it clear to you that you can't keep it. That you cannot measure up to God's holy standard. You cannot develop a life of righteousness in your own flesh, in your own power. You can't measure up just by saying, okay, here's the law, I'm going to keep it. The law was there to make it very clear to you that you are in need of a Savior. Your only hope is the righteousness of Christ being given to you, not that you can just muster up enough on your own. And this is what had crept into the church. Maybe subtly, maybe in some cases not so subtly, but whatever had happened, they had allowed it in. These Judaizers came, they taught this message, and the Galatians were just buying it. Saying, oh wow, what they're saying sounds good. Sounds scriptural. Sounds righteous. He says that they are, first of all, I found it interesting, he says, not that there is another one. The King James, I think, says something like, in verse 6, causing you to turn to a different gospel, not that there is a different one. But there's really two different words. Two words separate there. A different gospel is one word, and not that there is another one. Another is a completely different word. It's saying that there is no other gospel. There's only one true gospel. There is not another gospel. And this is what goes so contrary to our culture today. You're totally swimming upstream in our culture if you believe that there's only one true gospel. The idea that is just constantly just blasted into the heads, especially of our young people, is that there are many different ways. There are different paths. They all eventually lead to the same place. And if you believe that, Satan has won. Because that is exactly what he's trying to accomplish. To cause people to believe that whichever way they choose is fine, they'll all end up in the same place at the end. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, there it says, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Why is it that we send missionaries all around the world in the name of Jesus Christ? Because whatever way these other countries or other people in various nations are living, they'll eventually end up at the right place? No, because they need to hear the name of Christ. They need to hear the gospel of Christ. They need to understand that the way they're headed is the wrong way. They need to repent and turn the one true way. That's why we share our faith. That's why we proclaim the gospel. That's why we pray for and support missionaries. Because there is one way. And anything that distorts that, as we'll see later, is extremely serious to Paul. And we're going to see this actually right now in the third point, the destruction of the distractors. The destruction of the distractors found in verses 8 and 9. He says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed." Okay, this is not Paul trying to make friends here and influence people. Verse 9, "As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." Let him be accursed. For those that want to say that it's narrow-minded, it's bigoted, to believe that there's only one gospel, Paul would have been at the top of the list of the ones they're talking about. He is the one here who says, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach some other gospel to you. Now, there is actually a false religion, a cult, that supposedly was started by an angel delivering a message on gold plates. Any of you know what I'm talking about? Those of you that were in our religion Sunday school class. And that's not the only one, but that's one example of supposedly an angel came and proclaimed a new gospel. And there's another testament to add to this New Testament that you have. That Bible that you have is not good enough. You need to add this other document to it as well. It's a false teaching. It's a distortion of the gospel. And what we're going to see here is that those who have proclaimed that message, as well as those who have received that message, are under a stern warning from God. Paul the Apostle here is not just speaking on his own behalf. He's not just sharing his opinion. He's speaking as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the spokesman for God. As he writes these words, he is being carried along by the Holy Spirit, who is specifically telling him what to write. These are the very words of God himself. As we have said before, verse 9, "So now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." When the devil cannot entice people to sin, he will try to deceive them with false teaching. The Greek word that's translated accursed here is the word anathema. You may have heard of that word before. Anathema. It's a serious word that was used in the, if you look at the Greek translation of the Old Testament, anytime it talks about God devoting things to destruction, that's the word, anathema. Things that God had himself chosen to devote to destruction. In other words, they were going to be obliterated by the will of God. Paul is expressing with this word his wish that God's judgment would fall on these false teachers. Now, this almost sounds like an Old Testament passage, doesn't it? I mean, but you know, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same God that would not stand for idols in the Old Testament doesn't stand for them today. And Paul is saying, let him be anathema. Anyone who is preaching to you a different gospel. And Paul goes out in verse 8 and starts off with this just crazy idea. If we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a different gospel. He's kind of reaching for some sort of extreme example. Any kind of fanciful possibility imaginable. He's trying to make a point that no matter who it is or how good they look or how good they sound, if they are giving you a different gospel, don't measure what they're saying by what they look like, who they claim to be, how many people are following them. Measure what they say by whether or not it's true. By whether or not it squares with what I've already taught you, he's saying. You have heard the gospel. You know the truth. And so if someone comes along and they're saying something different than what you've already received, then you need to see it for what it is. again, back to 2 Corinthians, there are a lot of similarities between the Galatians and the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 11, 13 and 14, and this is what Paul said about these types of people. Such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Paul doesn't mince words when he's talking about people that are distorting the truth, about people that are proclaiming a gospel other than the gospel of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And those that come in and try to distort that gospel and try to teach people to earn their salvation in any way, Paul says they're false, they're deceitful, they're disguising themselves, and he compares them to Satan himself. Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So friends, no matter who it is or what they look like or how they sound, measure what is taught to you by the accuracy with Scripture. If what somebody is teaching doesn't square with the gospel you find in the New Testament, then you have to discard it. You have to see it for what it is and treat it for what it is. It is anathema in the sight of God. It is something that is so serious that here Paul is even calling down curses upon them. And you don't see Paul doing that willy-nilly. It's not something he does easily. He doesn't just throw around anathema. It's a serious word that he uses for a serious situation. And then this passage ends with something that I find quite intriguing, and that is the denial of people-pleasing. See, these false teachers had come in not only denying the gospel or distorting the gospel, but they were also accusing Paul of just trying to please people with his message. In verse 10, you all know it by heart now, but I'll read it anyway. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. In the Galatian letter, Paul has to defend his authority to these people. He has to defend his apostleship. He has to defend that what he is saying to them is true because he has been commissioned by Jesus Christ himself. Because, like I said, not only had the false teachers falsely changed the gospel, but they were attacking Paul's credentials. And so in order for the Galatians to believe what Paul was saying, he had to clarify with them who he was and where he came from and who gave him this message that he was proclaiming in the first place. And it's interesting that he says, if I were still trying to please men. There's kind of a clue to us there that there was a time in Paul's life when he was trying to please men. He says, if I were still trying to please men. I think that refers back to the days when he was trying to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. As a zealous Pharisee, a persecutor of the church, he was trying to make the other religious leaders around him happy. He was trying to raise himself up and be a great leader among the Pharisees by stamping out this new religion known as Christianity. He was trying to please men. But since he was converted, he surrendered his life to Jesus Christ to the point where he said, I don't care what anybody says about me anymore. He really went from being a people pleaser and a religious leader that was worried about what everybody said about him to a person who threw all of that away for the sake of Christ. He said, I don't care what they say about me, what they think about me. He even at one point said, I don't consider my life as any value in itself. All he cared about was accomplishing the purpose that Christ had given to him, was to declare the gospel of Christ. That was all that mattered. And like I've mentioned to you before, I have to ask the question, is that all that matters to me? Is that all that matters to you? Doing what it is that Christ has commissioned us to do. Is that more important to you than what people think about you? We live in such a society, such a culture that we are just obsessed with what people think, with how we look, with what we're wearing, with what people say behind our backs. That has become such a high priority in our lives that I think we would really struggle to say with Paul, I have surrendered everything for the gospel of Christ and I don't care what anybody says. He says here, I am not a people pleaser. In chapter 6 of Galatians, verse 17, he says, I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. He was saying, let me prove to you that I'm not trying to please people. That I have surrendered myself to Christ to the point where I've been beaten. I've been stoned and left for dead. I've been falsely accused. I have taken all of that for the sake of Christ. In fact, one of the places where he literally got marks on his body for Jesus was in Galatia, in the city of Lystra. Acts chapter 14, he was left for dead after being stoned. That was in the same place of where the people are that he's writing this letter to. They would have been able to say, you know what, we saw that. He does bear on his body the marks of Jesus. He's not concerned with trying to please people. He's preaching the truth, whatever the cost. I don't know a lot about opera, but I read about a person who produced an opera named Verdi. Some of you might know who that is. He produced his first opera in Florence, and when he did, he stood by himself in the shadows as it was being performed and kept his eye on the face of one man in the audience, the great Rossini. The great Rossini, who was the great writer of operas. And Verdi looked up to him, and that was the one face that he looked at when his opera was being performed. It mattered not to him whether the people in the hall cheered for him or jeered him. All he wanted was to see a smile of approval on the face of Rossini. Well, Paul, all he wanted was to see the approval of Christ. He didn't care what the religious people around him said. He wasn't concerned for the opinions of anybody except for his Lord and his Savior, Jesus Christ. He was not trying to please people. And I think if we're going to be serious followers of Jesus Christ, we have to get past this obsession, this worry that we have with what people think, whether we're making people around us happy or not. We have to stand for the truth, no matter what it costs. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 3 and 4, our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man. Did you get that? So we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. That's the only one that we should be worried about pleasing. God tests our hearts. In Ephesians 6:6 and Colossians 3:22, Paul says to slaves to serve their masters, not as people pleasers, but as serving the Lord Himself. Not as people pleasers. You don't have to be concerned about what people think about you. You only need to worry about what Jesus thinks about you. And if God is pleased with you. And the Scripture tells us that if we place our faith in Christ, He is pleased with us. He accepts us into His family as His children. He adopts us as His beloved, not based on what we do, not based on keeping the law, but based on our faith in what Christ accomplished on the cross. Now, that doesn't mean that won't change what you do, that won't change your behavior, but it's your faith in Christ that starts. That's what gives God the pleasure in you, your faith in Christ, not your good works. Because of His love for you and your desire to show your appreciation and your love for Him, you will change your life. You will do the good deeds that He has prepared beforehand for you to do. But it's not those things that save you. It's your salvation that leads to those things. In the gospel, we discover that trusting in Christ brings God's full and complete favor and His approval. And because God is pleased with us, we can live in a way that pleases Him. And Paul was seeking to please God, not people. And he urges all of us as Christians to sacrificially obey God. Why? Because this is pleasing in His sight, according to Romans 12. One writer was telling kind of an analogy that caught my attention. Talked about a father watching his son play baseball for the team that he was coaching. I related to that. It says as he sits in the dugout, he loves his son fully and completely. If his son forgets his father's instructions and strikes out, it will not change his love for him or his approval of him one bit. The son is assured of his father's love regardless of his performance. But the son will long to hit that home run, not for himself to gain his father's love, but for his father because he is already loved. If he doesn't know that his father loves him, then his efforts will be for himself to try to somehow win that love. But if he knows that his father already loves him, then his efforts are for his father to please him. We as Christians are assured of God's love, of His approval. He demonstrated it ultimately when Christ went to the cross. God is pleased with us in Christ, and so we long to obey Him, not to earn His pleasure, but because He is pleased with us, because He loves us and we love Him. It's out of gratitude, because we know that He's already shown His love for us. The gospel is a powerful assurance. And it's also a powerful motivation. We are assured of God's love for us, but we're also motivated to demonstrate our love for Him. We don't live God's way in order to become His children, but out of gratitude that we already are His children. There are all kinds of false teachers still roaming about the world today. And our culture would want you to just say, whatever it is they're teaching, just leave them alone, it's fine. But the Word of God and the Apostle Paul and God Himself would want you to know the truth of the gospel so well that you will stand firm in your faith. And you will not be led astray by the winds of teaching that are going to flow back and forth throughout this world. You've got to be so firm in your foundation that nothing can topple you. Because there are very serious warnings for those who are proclaiming false gospels and for those who are believing false gospels. And perhaps you might even know someone in your life who has been led astray by a faulty teaching, a false gospel, a false way of salvation. Maybe God wants to use you to speak into that person's life, to share the truth of the gospel, that there really is one way, and that one way was provided for us on the cross and by the empty tomb. And as we gather together and remember that sacrifice at communion today, maybe there's somebody that you need to be praying for specifically, that they would understand what this meal represents. That they would understand that the cross is the only way to salvation. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for the truth of the gospel. We thank You for the pure teaching of the New Testament. Lord, I would pray that we would be a people who examine the Scriptures to see if the things that we are hearing are so. That we would be the people who have a firm foundation, whose houses are built on the rock instead of sand. Lord, that we would understand that we are saved by grace through faith and this not of ourselves, that it is the gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. Lord, let us know the gospel well, believe it clearly, and be able to share it with others who have been distracted, who've been led astray. And Lord, we pray that You will use us in the lives of people who need to hear this message. We give You all the glory and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.